the ways of the Spirit. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to encourage them and to help to establish them in this most holy faith. Lord, I ask that you will open up their spiritual understanding and give them strength to reach out and to take hold of all that I want to share with them. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I was sharing last night about a journey that we're going to take. And so this journey is a three-part journey. And I want to just kind of go back a little bit into the portion that I shared last night. We have in our scriptures, in the Old Testament, we have a blueprint of our journey. And the blueprint was walked by the children of Israel. But somehow, between the Old Testament and the New, the blueprint was put aside. I have a friend whose brother is teaching in a Bible school in Canada. And she asked him, she said, do you know anything about the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you teach on that at all? He looked at her, he said, well, that's in the Old Testament. She said, yes. Well, he said, we don't teach anything out of the Old Testament. We just teach from the New Testament. And she said, I felt so sad. She said, I didn't say anything more. I felt so sad because I thought, hey, they're trying to build a house, and they've thrown away the blueprint. How can they build anything? They could be building and having squiggles here and parts of the house taken out that should be there, and it's just not a building that God is building when you have lost the blueprint. And so what has been left of the blueprint in the New Testament is simply when you get saved for the purpose of going to heaven when you die. And what you do between A and B is, try to stay out of trouble and make sure you don't miss going to church and Bible study and reading your Bible and so on. And that means that's how you'll make it. That is not at all what the scriptures are all about. That is not what the blueprint says. We are on a journey. And something that Tony said, well, in tabernacles, you're not waiting for something to be done. It is done. All that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was a full and complete atonement for our sin, a full and complete provision for us to come forth in his image and likeness. And that's heavy-duty stuff. And you talk to people in the church system and they say, well, we can't ever be like God. Like, forget that. That's an impossibility. We say, well, that's the name of the game here. That's why he made man, is that he wanted to become visible, come into the physical, visible realm. I know a brother in the early 1500s. He walked very closely with the Lord, and he asked the Lord this question. He said, Lord, why have you made man anyway? Just like David said, you know, why have you visited man? In our day we would say, we've messed up so much. Why? I don't know why you bother with us. And David asked the same thing of God, you know, why do you visit man? And this is what the Lord answered him. He said, I have come to man to make of him a visible expression of myself. Well, man, that blew me away. For 2 weeks, I kept hearing that over and over. It was reverberating. Like, you know, you hear a song sometime, and you can't get it out of your mind. I couldn't get that word out of my mind. I want you to say it, so I hope you won't ever get it out of your mind. God wants me to be a visible expression of himself. He said this. It's his idea, not ours. And man has said, oh, no, That's simply impossible. Don't even think it. Don't even try. And so this is why the church world has fallen so low and so much below the promises of God. They have thrown aside the blueprint and they have forgotten the purpose why man was created in the first place. And so although God has made all provision on the cross of Calvary, Jesus has made full provision for us to be like himself in his image and likeness. It doesn't happen at snap of a fingers. God has no instant potatoes. He has no instant anything. You look at nature, you plant a seed, and it has to germinate, it has to come forth, and the first the blade, and the corn, and the ear. Everything is a process. So our process is our journey from Egypt through the wilderness into Canaan land, into the promised land. That is our process as we walk there. And as the Lord showed me this about the wind in the field of barley, and showing me somebody throwing their leg over this rangy old camel, I know just where you are and what he's wanting to do in your life. He has got you in the wilderness, ready to come through unto the Feast of Tabernacles. So tonight I want to talk something about what the wilderness means. But first of all, I'll just give you a very little brief survey of what I shared last night about the land of Egypt and the Passover. I'm sure you all know that story. But the one thing that is significant of Passover, I can say in one word, and that is the blood. When you think of Passover, think the blood. When you think of born again, think of the blood applied to the doorposts. When you opened your heart's door and asked Jesus by faith to come into your heart and to abide, that was your Passover. And oftentimes, if I'm in a church situation, I'll just do that, just for my own satisfaction and for them to see something. I ask them, how many of you here have experienced the Feast of Passover? And I may have five or six hands raised, and the rest have this kind of dazed, questioning look on my face like, what are you talking about, Sister Cook? Because they don't have any background for this, what that actually means. They've probably all been born again and baptized with the Holy Ghost, possibly, but they don't have any background for this. And so the Lord has put on my heart to establish backgrounds, because if you understand the types and shadows and the backgrounds and the blueprint, where you come from, you are not going to easily be swayed. Because since I have understood these things, I have all kinds of people coming to me and sharing with me their pet doctrines. Some are good and some are not good. And I've had some share some not good things with me. I listen politely, you know. This one chap this time, I listened politely. And when he's finished, he looked to see what kind of reaction he's going to get. I said, I'm sorry, that doesn't fit the blueprint at all. And he looked at me. I said, you know, there is a shadow and a type of what you're speaking of. And what you're telling me doesn't fit the shadow and the type in the least. Now, for instance, if I should walk out on the floor here, you'd see that I'm tall, not too broad. You'd kind of know what kind of shape I am. You wouldn't see a teeny little squat shadow. You say, well, no, that wouldn't be Elaine. Her shadow's like this because she's like this. And so we need to know what the type and shadow looks like. So when we hear something, we can determine if that's the truth, because it should fit the shadow like a glove. And when I told him this does not fit the shadow, I'm sorry, I can't buy that. You know, he shut his mouth. He never said another word. He didn't try to defend his theory or anything. I think I rather blew him away, which is what I wanted to do. So anyway, the Passover is the shed blood, is the born-again experience. And what portion of us is renewed at Passover? We are spirit, soul, and body. What portion of us is made alive? Don't all talk at once. You deafen me. All right, the spirit. The spirit is quickened and made alive. Well, there are some groups out there, particularly in New Age, that do not differentiate between soul and spirit as far as they are concerned. Oh, well, it's kind of the same thing. But it's not. The Bible speaks of separating soul from spirit, so obviously they are two different things. And there will be those who say that, well, every man has a seed of God in him. If that be the case, then why did Jesus need to come and die at all? If everybody's going to realize the seed of God coming forth at some given time, then the cross was in vain. I want to tell you, the cross was not in vain. The cross was God's answer to humanity, because when Jesus died for us, he didn't exactly die so that we wouldn't have to, But he died in order that we could. He died to empower us, to give us his spirit so that we could die. And I don't mean the grave kind of dying. I mean dying to that old Adamic nature that we were in bondage to. That new life would come forth and give us his life, that we could come into his image and likeness, because it is not only a possibility or a probability, but it's God's plan and purpose. It's his desire. He had no children when he came upon this earth. He left this world without any natural progeny, but oh, he shall see of the seed of his travail, and he shall be satisfied. And we are going to be satisfied when we awake in his likeness. Hallelujah. This is the hope of my heart. This gives me life every day. This is the thing that I live for. This thing that God has planted in my heart, that he's longing for, I long for. So we long for it together. And so if I can help you to long to come into that place and know that that is your destiny, however imperfect you may feel, however carnal you may feel at this time, that doesn't matter. It's the thing is, this is your calling and this is your destiny. And if you'll put your hand in his, he will take you there. So then we can leave Passover, that's the shedding of the blood, and that is where our spirit is made alive. And then, remember when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and God announced, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then it says, the Spirit drew him into the wilderness, where he was tested of the devil. And so after you have come through your salvation experience, what does the Holy Spirit do? He takes you into the wilderness. He doesn't take the whole church. Some of them want to stay in Egypt for quite some time. But those whom he has called unto these things, he draws them into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he reveals himself to us. And so in order to be in the wilderness, you have to be on some kind of a vehicle. The Lord's going to take you through, and I don't mean a car or a horse or anything like this, but that camel that I was talking to you about previously represents a vehicle or something in your life that the Lord is going to use to bring you to Isaac, to bring you to the promised land, to be married to the Lord, to be one with him. And so we're going to find out some of the things that we find in the wilderness, because I'm speaking right here all to wilderness people who have to go through this wilderness, but we go through with tabernacles in view. We're not here to be admiring the cactus or anything like that. We have tabernacles in view, but we know we have to go through the processing. The Lord spoke to me about some ministries were saying, and because I'm a confirmer, sometimes he'll tell me things I don't even ask about because I need to know. There were different ministries saying, well, it's all done. It's all done in heaven. You're already perfected. You know, not to worry. I just see Christ in you. And the Lord began to deal with my heart. He said, yes, it is all done in the heavenly realm. Calvary paid for it all, for the price for every man's salvation. But it's not all done on earth. We have to walk out the process. And he shows us the where we have to go by these journeyings from Egypt to the wilderness to the promised land and the feast, the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And the Lord spoke to me one night. All the night I was going through my spirit about the three feasts. He said, this is where you are going. You're going through these feasts and what they represent in your life. And how you get there is knowing the Sabbath rest. Learning how to come into my rest will show you how to get through the feasts unto the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Fullness. And so we have to realize that when we come into the wilderness, and I tell people, I meet a lot of people one foot in the church system, one foot out, you know, and they ask me, well, do you think I should come out of the church system? I said, don't ask me. I'll never tell you. It's none of my affair. It's up to you and the Lord. If he wants you to come out, he will draw you out. I said, either the Spirit will draw you or the people there won't be able to stand you and you'll get the left foot of fellowship, but you'll come out. And so, but it has to be the Lord that brings you out. And I wondered why the Lord would take people out and then maybe leave them alone for some time and lonely and wishing they knew somebody else who believed like this, and they're not even too sure how they believe. They just know that they're out and they can't go back in. I have found by experience the Lord has to take you out to bring you in to the land. This is what he said to Israel. He said, I brought you out to bring you in to the promised land. You didn't come out just to be out. So when we come out, the first thing the Lord wants to do is he wants to get your ear. He wants to begin to speak to you personally, because up until this time, you've been busy listening to what Moses said, or the pastor, whoever it is. You think that they should get the mind of the Lord for you, give you the prophecies, and give you the word from the Bible every time. And you're feeding at this other person's hand. But to learn to feed from the table of the Lord, and to hear from you, from him personally, hey, that's a foreign concept to you. You've never been taught that that's all right. I remember a couple of sisters came to my place years ago, and we started sharing some of these neat things with them. Man, they were so turned on. They were so thrilled and excited. And they went right away and told their pastor. And then they came back next week and they said, you know, Elaine, we really like you. We would like to come and see you again, but we told our pastor what you said, and we can't come and see you anymore. Well, I thought, well, par for the course. I wasn't worried about that. I said, well, what seemed to be the problem? He said, well, you hear from God. God talks to you. Like, that's dangerous. That's really dangerous stuff, guys. That really was the truth. He said, well, the pastor didn't like it because God talked to me. And we can't have people running around out of the church that God talks to. I mean, something might happen, and we might not be the instigators of it. So I learned something there. That's kind of how that was. But in the Feast of in the Feast of Pentecost in the wilderness, God comes down to speak to his people. So we are the ones that are coming into the wilderness, and God is coming down to speak to us. And we need to know about that speaking so we don't make the mistake that has been made in this church age, which is the age of the wilderness. The age from the time the Passover lamb was slain in the wilderness till the time of the cross is called the age of Passover. And from the time of the cross till the end of the 1999, till the end of that decade, is called the Feast of Pentecost, the age of Pentecost, rather. Now we're coming into the age of tabernacles, or the kingdom of God. And so, in the wilderness, God comes down to speak to his people. So the Feast of Pentecost is typified by one word, the voice. The voice. Passover is the blood. Pentecost is the voice. And we'll see how readily Israel heard the voice of the Lord, and however they heard him is how the church system in this last 2,000 years have heard him. Are you ready now for this? You're going to come with me to this wilderness journey? All right. If you want to follow me in the scriptures, I'm in Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God came down to speak unto his people. And The time frame from the time they left after taking the Passover lamb till they got to Mount Sinai was about 50 days. This day when God came down was the day of Pentecost, when he came down to speak to his people. And also this is the day that God married Israel. Did you know that? Did you know that God married Israel and that he had a divorce? He divorced her again because she was unfaithful? Oh, God couldn't have a divorce. Oh, but yes, he did. And he's remarried the church. He divorced Israel because of her whoredoms, because she was an unfaithful wife. But here we are. This is where God is marrying Israel at Mount Sinai. And the law is being delivered to them. The Lord is telling them what the law is. And in verse 8, the people say, I better get the right chapter here. I think it's, it's 8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This is where the bride said, I do. Remember, he said, will you be faithful and obedient unto this man and all like that in a marriage ceremony? This is where God is asking, will you obey me? Will you do what I want you to do? And they all said, whatever you want us to do, we'll do. This was that the time where they were married. That was the marriage ceremony. And the people said, I do. And in verse 11, and they were warned, be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Now here we have a beautiful type and shadow. We don't want to miss it. Do you understand what the third day refers to? Okay, it's not talking about day 3. The third day is speaking of the day in which we now find ourselves. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, Peter said. It's a prophetic reckoning of time. When it says 2 days, it means 2,000 years. Yes. It says 1 day, 1,000 years. 3 days, 3,000 years. We are starting up the 3,000-year day since the time of the cross. And if you take it from creation, we are at the end of the sixth day and coming into the seventh day. And 6 is the number of man. We have come to the end of man's work. Man has shown what all he can do to be like God independently of God. And what do we see? He has not done a very good job. In fact, there's so much chaos out there because man has ruled independently of God through the carnal mind. And so at the end of the sixth day, coming into the seventh day, the Lord is not letting us go into this day blindly. He has a remnant prepared to walk in this day. I was in Hawaii the first time, and these friends of mine invited their friends from all different churches, had Lutherans and I don't know what all, and they all came together in this place. I thought, oh my Lord, I said, how can I connect with these people at all? Because they don't know where I'm coming from. I know where they are, but they don't know where I'm coming from. How can I breach this whatsoever? The Lord said, tell them about the day that we're coming into. And so I told them about the first day, the second day, the third day. In fact, I lined 7 people up and I said, now you're day 1, day 2. And I got to the end of day 6. I said, if you were God and you were going to do something really mighty and spectacular in this next day, do you think you'd wait and just do it and make all the people guess what it was all about, or scare them spitless because they don't know what you're doing? Or do you think you might just prepare some ahead of time? Like Jesus didn't just leave the world without having some prepared. He only had 12. Then there was only 120 that were filled with the Spirit. But he did have a nucleus, a small nucleus to begin the new age, the age of Pentecost. And so I said, if he's bringing in a new day, even the day of the kingdom, the age of tabernacles, do you think he'd prepare some ahead of time? Well, yeah, they started nodding. I started to feel they're with me. I said, well, yes, he did. I said, I'm one of them. I'm here to tell you about it, to tell you what it is that he's preparing you for, and that's why you came tonight. You didn't just come out of curiosity to see what a Canadian looks like, because we look very much like you do, you know? And so I had them eaten out of my hand because the Lord caused them to realize, oh, He's doing something and he's preparing us for that. So I would say when we come here, these are shadows he wants us to look at. Be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord's going to come down in the sight of all the people. Okay, he came down then, but he's coming down now. In fact, his presence is coming so close and so mighty that you know that his coming is coming from within. Like last week, I just said, Jesus. And I was awash with tears. His presence was just so mightily there. And my husband looked at me and said, what's the Lord saying? I said, nothing. I said, I just said his name. And I was undone. I was just undone with the nearness of his presence. And so he has this people, young people, middle-aged, old people, doesn't matter, just those that he's called and those that are hungry for himself. He's called them out of Babylon. He's called them out of the church system because he wants to prepare them, take them through the wilderness preparations to bring them into tabernacles, to bring them into the fullness of the Spirit. Is that good? Are you in agreement with that? With what the Lord wants to do? Are you willing to go with him? No matter how bumpy that old camel gets? And it can get pretty bumpy. I ministered this word of the kingdom to some people in some area in Canada. I ministered fairly diligently for about 3 months, and then the Lord didn't let me go back for a full year. And then I started hearing, well, this one has lost her job, and that one's facing bankruptcy, and this one's going, but, oh my word. And so I saw them about a year later. I said, how is it? And they all shared in turn. I said, I'm not going to talk. I want to hear, how are you doing? And they all said, we are coming into the rest of the Lord. We are going through such fierce trials that we never thought to experience in our lives. But it's like you said, if you know God is in it and he's bringing it to do something in you and he's bringing it to teach you and to prove you and to do a work there, hey, you can just rest and it's wonderful. I had an email from some friends just before I came down here. They had been without work for 7 months. And they emailed me and they said, praise the Lord, my husband got a job. It's such a good job. Company car. He can work at home. And they've given him all the office equipment, a good salary. And they said, we don't really know what those 7 months unemployed were all about, but we sure grew. And I always felt guilty that I told them this word because they started into the camel thing right away. So, but don't worry about those old camels. Even if it bucks you off, sometimes leaves you in the dirt, it's all right. The Lord will pick you up. You just get on there again and keep on going because it's worth it when you see Isaac. Oh, hallelujah. And Isaac is a type of Jesus. When you see him watching for you and waiting for his bride to come. Oh, glory to God. And so the people were married there and the law was given. And I am persuaded that God wanted to come down and speak to the people the law of God and write it upon their hearts. But, you know, they couldn't hear that. And in Exodus 20, verses, no, just a minute. No, it's here. Okay. 20 and verse 18. All this is what happened when God came down. All the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now, I was given a video by some archaeologist who had been over there searching out to find out for sure which of these mountains is Mount Sinai. And some said, oh, we think it's this one or we think it's that one. And he'd investigated. He said it had to have a valley large enough to hold at least 2.5 million people. It couldn't be some mountains that were really close together. So he found this mountain and he knew it was Mount Sinai because of the size of the valley. And also, and he showed the picture of this, it just about blew me away. On the top of that mountain, it's black all the way around the top. And even to this day, there's not anything that will grow there. There's not a tree or a bush or a blade of grass. Just like there's been fire on the top of the mountain. So that was since that time. The fire of God came down and consumed everything on the top of that mountain and is there as a witness to this day. So I can understand them being frightened. And they backed off and they said, oh my word. They said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll hear. But don't let God speak to us lest we die. nice to think. Man, isn't that silly? Why would anybody think they're going to die if God speaks to them? Well, ever had God speak to you? Guess what happens? You die. Yes, you do. Because he begins to speak to you about your carnal man, and your carnal man begins to weaken and to lose strength and die. Hallelujah. And it can't happen by yourself. You cannot kill yourself or take yourself to your own cross. Just doesn't work. But when the Lord begins to speak to your heart about your self-life, oh my, then you die. So it was a true word. If God speaks to them, they die. But he wanted them to die. That's the name of the game. That's why he wanted them to hear his voice. So they said, no, we can't hear God's voice. Just, you know, you hear from God, Moses. You tell us what he says. So then Moses went up into the mount and brought the law down on tablets of stone. And he says that he has to break up our hard heart, our stony heart, because now is the time when his spirit has come. He's writing his laws upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. And some people say, oh, Elaine, you know, the Lord has thrown out the law. We don't keep the law anymore. I'm sorry. He said he's going to write it upon our heart. Would you like to throw this out when he says that you should love the Lord God with all thy heart, and thy mind, and thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself? Would you like to throw that out? Or would you like to throw out this one, thou shalt not covet or not steal or any of those things? Or would it be okay if anybody stole? Or is that all right? Should we throw that one out? I don't think so. But just know this, that even though he's writing this upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, we are not counting on our keeping the law for our salvation. We're counting on the finished work of Calvary. Amen? That is the difference between that age and now. We're not throwing out the law because it's altogether good and righteous and holy, and we ought to walk that way because we love him, not for brownie points, not for our salvation. And so the reasons for the so they refused God's voice. I'll just mention this a bit more. I told you about those sisters that came, and the reason the pastor refused what I had to say is because I heard God's voice. And you will see this in the church system. Everyone wants to have a Moses that ought to hear from God for them. And God is saying, I'm taking you out so that I might get your ear, that I can speak to you and speak to you the things that are personal to your life. Like, I can't tell any of you what you should deal with in your life or what you need to die to. I mean, that's between you and the Lord. And when somebody else says that, you can take offense. But oh, when the Lord says it, oh, yes, yes, Lord. I remember I used to be so embarrassed because, you know, I was kind of brought up to be a proper child. I was embarrassed when the Lord would bring something to my heart that he wanted me to deal with. And then one day he said, why, Elaine, I knew it was there all the time. You were the only one who didn't know. Oh, okay. That made it feel much better. He knew about it, but he didn't tell me until he knew I could handle it, you know? And so he taught me a lot of things by that still small voice and dealt with my carnal man. I was willing to let him die, let him be beheaded, put on the mind of Christ. And so you see what Israel did in the wilderness, the pattern there, is exactly what the church has done in the church age. They have refused to hear the voice of God, lest they die. And so they have set up their Moses and say, well, we'll hear him. And you know, in Deuteronomy 8, I think we'll go to that one for a minute, Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 3, it tells the reason why God has a wilderness for us. And I think we need to know this, because when that camel gets pretty bumpy, you kind of like to know why I have to endure this. Or when you don't have a job or any of these things that can happen to you. Verse 2 and 3, the Lord is in Deuteronomy 8, the Lord is giving the reasons for the wilderness. So thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so that hasn't changed for today. The reason he's going to put you through your wilderness wanderings and testings is for the same reasons: to humble you, to prove you whether you'd keep his commandments or no. A sister phoned me recently from New York, and she said, "Elaine, I had a funny little thing happen today." I said, "What was that?" She said, "I was coming home from my shopping, and I was in quite a hurry. I had a lot of things to do at home. And I saw a lady across the street. I don't know her well, but she lives in my neighborhood. And she's quite elderly, and she had quite a few parcels. And I heard the Spirit say, join yourself unto her and help her." And I thought about it, and I thought, well, you know, I need to get home. I'm in a hurry. And again, the Spirit entreated me to join myself unto this older lady. But Lord, she walks so slow, I'll never get home. And finally she thought, oh, you know, I shouldn't do that. That's the Lord entreating me. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Of course I'll go. Never mind if I have things to do. So she came across the street and talked to the lady and offered to carry her parcels and everything. But apparently this lady was quite independent. She said, "Well, I'm not in a hurry. I'm kind of enjoying my walk." So she said, "These aren't that heavy. I'll just go along slow." And she said, "But I thank you for thinking about me." She said, that helps me. And so the lady was able to hurry on home. But she said, "Oh my," she said, "I realize that this is how the Lord is teaching me to hear his voice and to obey it." Just some little things. It wasn't really important that I carry her parcels. It was important that I be obedient unto the Lord to do what he said. And so these are the things you are going to experience. Many times you may question the Lord, "Well, I don't think that's very important, Lord." Well, maybe it's not very important, but it's important to you that you obey him in the little things. Do you think he's going to trust you with the mighty fullness of his Spirit, the full measure of his Spirit, if he hasn't proven you and tested you and tried you that you'll be faithful in the little things? No, he won't. Because dad is not going to give the car keys to the 10-year-old. Maybe when he's 18 or 19, and that a bit reluctantly, you know. And so our Heavenly Father's about the same way. He's not going to give you the keys to the kingdom until you are prepared and responsible in that way. So those are the reasons for the wilderness: to humble us and prove us, to see if we will obey him or no. Hallelujah. And so in this proving, I told you that that's where he married Israel. Israel promised to obey him, but she didn't really keep that promise in the wilderness. She murmured and complained and grumbled. And remember, there was a time, I'll just tell this, I won't go into the scriptures. There was a time that they were tested in various things. And one thing they were tested at was a lot was water. Because just can you imagine all the herds and flocks that they had, and almost 3 million people to give water to not only to drink, but to bathe and to cleanse themselves. That must have been a tremendous amount of water that they would have to have. And so the water was in the rock, in that living rock. And they came to, very early on in their journey, they came to this place where, oh, there's water here. Oh, we've got water. We can camp here and we can wash and be refreshed. And then they tasted the water and said, it's bitter. It's not fit to drink. And then they started on Moses, you know, look how you took us out here to die and to kill us and to starve us to death. And we wish we were back in Egypt and all those nice leeks and garlics and everything. And they were just bad-mouthing Moses, something terrible. And Moses ran to his tent and said, "Oh, Father, you hear how they are. I can't help them. You know, they need water, and this water is bitter, and I don't know what to do." And the Lord told him to go and cut down this tree and throw it into the waters. Well, he did. He cut down the tree, threw it into the waters, and it made the waters sweet. What do you suppose the tree represents? What do you think it speaks of? It speaks of the cross of Calvary. And the cross of Calvary makes all our bitter waters sweet. And I can't say that without weeping. So he said, "Take the tree and put in the bitter waters. Those are the waters of Mara. And I want to tell you about these waters of Mara. Those are bitter waters, literal waters that you drink. But we go through life, and we all go through hard places. And I'm standing before you, 74 years of age. I have been through my share of hard places. I've been at the wells of Mara many times. I've had bitter, bitter things happen to me. And I would never be able to get over them if I didn't throw the tree in the well of bitterness in my heart. If I didn't look to the cross and the victory that is in Jesus to rise above that bitterness, because I have seen bitterness ruin people's lives. And here I have to tell you a story the Lord brings to my heart. excuse me. I'll also take a little drink in just a minute. During the last war, there was a lawyer and his family. And I understand I don't know the situation, why he was put in this place, but anyway, the Germans were, they shot his wife and his children in front of him. And they decided they would spare his life because he was still fairly athletic, and they thought they sent him to a labor camp and he could work for them. So he said he went to this labor camp, and when he told his story, he said, I had a choice to be bitter for the rest of my life against those who had killed my family and put me into hard servitude, or I could forgive them. And he said, as a lawyer, I saw many, many cases come before me involving bitterness and wrangling and unforgiveness. And he said, no good thing ever came out of it. And I purposed in my heart, even though it was hard and it didn't happen right away, I purposed in my heart, I'm going to forgive them for everything that they had done. I was going to forgive them with the help of the Lord. And so he did. And this man happened to know a number of languages, so he would always interpret for the people, you know, in the camp and so on. He worked as hard as the rest, but he trusted the Lord, and he always prayed. And he was in that camp for, maybe 3 years, something like this. And there were some who'd just been there 6 months or so when the war ended, and the Americans came to the camp, and he came forward, and he interpreted for a number of the people who couldn't speak English. He could speak English. And so when they got to know him and talked to him and everything, oh, by the way, before the Americans came, when the camp, all the guards fled, because they knew the Americans were coming, they fled, then the prisoners were free. They said, we'll go down to the village down here at the bottom of the hill, and we'll just burn them alive, and we'll just kill them, and they're going to take revenge. He said, no, no, don't do it. He said that would spoil everything. So the Lord has answered our cries this day and set us free. Those innocent people down there, they didn't do this to us. They had nothing to do with it. Don't do that. Stay here until the authorities come and do this right. I beg of you. And because they regarded him so highly, they listened to him. So when the Americans came, they thought he must have been there perhaps just a short while, because all the other people there looked quite emaciated, like they came from Biafra or something, and they were just really sickly and emaciated. And he was not fat by any means, but he looked in fair health. He wasn't, his bones weren't sticking out or anything. He looked fine, as if he'd only been there a short while. And they asked him how long he'd been there, and he said he'd been there for this number of years, or three or more. They couldn't understand this. But it was the keeping power of the Lord. I think because of his forgiveness, and he wasn't having that gnawing at his heart, whereas most of them, you know, were going around in a rage and anger and remorse and unforgiveness because of being there and of what happened to their families. But he had overcome it in the Spirit of the Lord. And so we will all come to our places where there's bitter waters. And if we don't forgive, we will fall off our camel and we'll stay in the dust. And the dust will not taste very good in your teeth, because there will be people going by you with their camels kicking dust in your teeth. And you would wish that you had forgiven. And you'll stay there on the road in the dust until you forgive. And when you forgive fully from your heart, and let's face it, there's some things we can't humanly forgive. But when we come to that, we have an advocate, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will help us. And through his power, we can forgive, because he said he's the one who gives us power to become the sons of God. There's no do-it-yourself kit for any of this. It has to be by the power of the Lord. So we have to
in the wilderness will come to our pools of bitter waters of marrow. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, where we'll reach out for the cross. And then as they're walking through the wilderness, they came upon one wilderness that was called by a strange name, the wilderness of Shur, S-H-U-R. And Shur means a wall. And in your walk, you're going to run up against, many times you'll find that there's a wall inside of you that has been built up. And the Lord will say, I want to get behind your wall. I want to blow upon that wall and bring it down. And you might want to say, you may say, well, you know, I've been behind this wall for so long. That's my only protection. I can't possibly let you take it down. But he needs to take it down, because he can't really reach your heart to write on it his nature and the precepts of his word and his gospel and the writing the commandments on your heart. He can't do that as long as the wall is up there. I do a certain amount of marriage counseling from time to time. At least people tell me their troubles, and I pray with them. And I find sometimes a man or a woman, which in a marriage, has built up a wall so high that love can't get over it. They may love their mate, but they can't show it because the wall is there. And probably the mate didn't put it there. It was there maybe from childhood, from abuse or whatever. The wall has been there for a long time, and it's never been taken down. So in the wilderness, you'll be walking along, and the Lord will say, stop here at the wilderness of Shur, because there's some walls I want to knock down. I'll tell you of a funny wall that was knocked down in our home. I hope it's okay to say this. We'll see what I get through. This couple were visiting us, and I was in the kitchen making supper. And she and her husband and my husband were in the living room just talking or playing music or something. Then when they got home, they emailed back and they said, we had such a wonderful time. We thank you for your hospitality. And it was wonderful how the Lord taught us about reconciliation at your place. I emailed her back and I said, pardon me? I didn't say a word about reconciliation. We never even talked about it, never even brought up the subject. What are you talking about? Well, she got to visit me a few months later, and she told me what happened. She said, my husband and I had been talking about this reconciliation. All men shall eventually be reconciled unto God, and we weren't too sure if we're going to believe that or not. We really definitely had it on the shelf. And we don't just talk about it unless the Lord causes that person to ask us. If he's already dealing with their hearts, then we'll share it with him.